possibly every week, maybe several times a week, we're asked this question: why is Jesus such a unique way to God? Why do we claim as Christians that we find God in a way through Jesus, we find him no other way? Well, this morning we're going to give one more answer to that question. And that is, it was Jesus who made God so intimate that in spite of what we've done or who we are or how unworthy we feel, this very day, because of Jesus and what he did on the cross, you and I can go right into the presence of God as we would a child with a father and lay our deepest needs, our most huge fears, the things that are on our hearts today, and he listens. He wants us to pray, he invites us to pray, and he promises to respond. Jesus revealed that aspect about God. I watched a couple here hold hands in the service. I watch a father and mother watch their daughter, and I see these connections of human affection. And I realize it was Jesus who told us that God feels that way about us. That he looks down here this morning, and he knows what's going on, and he invites you. As one of our pastors put it before we came into church today, he said he invites us to sit in his lap as a child with a father. He's that intimate. He cares that much. How do we know? Because of Jesus. And I trust the Holy Spirit will help you understand that about God today in these next few moments as we study prayer, perhaps one of the most important gifts Christianity has to give in addition to salvation. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, it's hard to believe that you, who sustains the universe, are also so personal. You call us by name, and you've invited us to have a personal conversation with you anytime our hearts desire. And what's more, you've promised to use your resources to meet our needs. Lord, help us to believe that today. So with the disciples of old, we again make a prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, I want us to consider a common cause of misery in the life of Christians. Best expressed in the words of that classic hymn we didn't sing today, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." What a profound thought. In January, Newsweek featured an article entitled "Talking to God." Maybe you caught it. It discussed the revival of interest about prayer in America. According to the most recent survey, 78% of Americans pray once a week. 57% pray once a day. The article claimed that even atheists pray, wagering that if there is a God who hears them, it's a good bet. And they probably do. Couples all across the nation, non-Christian couples even, are turning to prayer as a bond to hold their marriage together because there's so much fear of divorce. And then prayer as meditation is being used to help cure cancer. People seem, said the article, to have a growing hunger for a personal experience with God. That hunger has been in the human heart since the very beginning. And what's unique about Jesus is that Jesus makes it possible to have a personal experience with God. Now, prayer, as discussed in Newsweek, is a generic term. All religions pray. They define prayer as talking to God as we choose to perceive him. It might be a stone idol. It might be that first prime mover unmoved in philosophical talk. It might be a sacred blur, or it might be the God within us. Today, I want us to think about what the Bible says that Jesus taught concerning prayer. Because if that's an authority, and we believe it, it's a very unique insight about prayer in contrast to prayer as a generic term. Jesus said that for the believer, prayer is a potential that can help us cope victoriously with life because it puts our hand into the hand of God and we become aware that we're his child and we're not coping with life alone. Now, if prayer holds that kind of potential, it's worth studying. So we're going to look at our text. And there in 1 John, a first truth kind of jumps out at us about prayer. Christians have confidence, important word, in approaching God. Our text says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now that is an incredible promise, dulled only by the fact we've been hearing about it forever as we've attended church. What we're told here is that confidence before God is the key ingredient in what we call, quote, Christian prayer, as distinguished from other prayers. We know God hears us because Jesus said God's a Father and He cares about us. He has a personal relationship with us because we're His child and He knows us by name. He even knows how many hairs are on our head. He's counted out the days of our life. He has a plan for our life, says the Bible. Now, the Bible describes how the sacrifice of Jesus gives us this confidence with God that would enable you and me, no matter what we've done this week, to march right into God's presence, a holy God, and say, Father, this is what I need. And the Bible says we have this confidence through Hebrews 4, thusly. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus the Son of God, one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet without sin, let us then approach the throne of grace, that's prayer, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You know, in spite of your unworthiness and mine this morning, this verse says God's accessible to us. We can just, as I said, march right in and receive whatever mercy or grace we need today. And if you're a human being, you need it, because we can't cope with life alone. And we have that accessibility to God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. This is the good news of Christianity. This is partially what makes Jesus unique from other religions. This is what makes Christian prayer different from prayer as a generic term. We have a confidence about it. There's a personal element here between us and God made possible by Jesus, and we need to understand that. Now think about the average person on the street. Does that person understand that the God who sustains and made this universe really cares about their personal needs or listens to their prayers? Jesus says He cares. Jesus says He listens, but most people really don't know that because they don't know Jesus. And so they live a life of kind of spiritual being orphaned from the God who made them and the God who wants to be their Father. And no wonder people aren't making it in the world because they're cut off from their life supply, God Himself. Jesus said, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. And then He made this beautiful promise. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Last night and again today, I just couldn't help but little Evie Riscus was up here and I was watching her, and then I watched her dad, and now this morning I watch her mom. And this struck a chord in me. She's absolutely a doll. Is there any possible way when that child asks her parents for something, bread, that they would give her a stone? Or if she asked for fish, could they possibly give her a scorpion? And Jesus said, if we as human beings have that ability to love our children that much, think how much more the God of this universe, who made us as His children, responds to us. And think of the tragedy if we live without ever knowing that, and go on struggling through life, carrying our burdens, facing our decisions, living as if that God who looks upon us and delights in us as Evie's parents delights in hers, and He just has His arms out and we just walk through and ignore Him. Here are the facts about confidence before God. God wants to be our friend. He wants to journey with us as we confront life's challenges, and we make contact with His presence through this power of prayer. That's the Christian teaching Jesus gave us. Last summer, while on vacation, I was awakened by my wife, who was in great pain, and that's very unusual for her. We were miles from our doctor and medical care, and there's nothing I could do. It was the middle of the night, so the only thing I could do was pray. And I asked for divine help. I said, God, we're in a mess. You're going to have to come through. But it was a great comfort to know my Heavenly Father was on call. He was right there with us in crisis. And to this day, we don't know what was wrong with Meta, but whatever it was, God healed her, and by morning, she was fine. Several weeks ago, Louis Evans led a healing service here. I don't know all the results of that service, but I know one story. A professor friend of mine was facing quadruple bypass surgery for the second time, and he went out my door that Sunday morning, and I said, I'll pray for you. I'd like to believe we could avoid this. And he was headed for it Monday morning and said, the doctors have already said, there's no way. Well, he came to the healing service. He was prayed for by elders. The next day, he was at Stanford Hospital being healed with angioplasty, which they thought was impossible because of his previous surgery, without invasive surgery. My daughter was his nurse and came home and gave us the good news. This is one story. There are many stories throughout our church family of how God our Father responds to prayer, perhaps in giving wisdom for tough decisions, comfort for heartaches that are unbearable, resources when our financial security is being shaken, or simply a hand to help us keep going when we don't think we can go on another step. And so I ask you, what are you carrying today that should be turned over to God in prayer? What load are you staggering under that God wants to relieve you as any parent would want to help a child, and you just aren't letting him in? Where are you hurting? Because you've not claimed these promises from Jesus about prayer. Do you realize some of our seminaries have taught us, and now our own church has kicked out some of these hymns, one of which we just sang out of a hymn book, because they really don't buy into this fact that we should have such an intimate, personal relationship with God? How far can theologians distort and get away from a basic teaching of Jesus that God is that personal? But when you don't know it yourself, you have to kick out the hymns because they don't make sense to you. People, I want you to know God loves you, and he is that personal. And he hasn't moved away from you. If you don't feel it today, it's because you've moved away from him. As a Christian, we have confidence to approach a personal God in prayer. And I say hallelujah to that. And then there's a second truth in our text that has to do with the conditions God places upon responding to our prayer. And this is equally important for us to understand, or we're going to get all messed up in our prayer life. Verse 14 says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Prayer does not give magical permission to use God to satisfy our shopping list of needs. God didn't send Jesus to take away our pain or to shield us from life's difficulties. When we pray according to the will of God, we're acting out our faith that God gives us what we need, but not necessarily what we want. Look at verse 15. This is my discovery in preparing this sermon. And if we know that God hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have. Notice the present tense. We have what we asked of him. Now, here is, a tremendous key about enjoying prayer. Once we've prayed about a need, our text says we have an immediate answer. The answer, first, is that God has heard us, and we can trust him to respond in his own time and way to our requests. Secondly, we pray asking for the will of God after expressing our own will. And then we say, but God, if your will isn't my will, I'm going to allow you to be God. And I'm not going to try to make you my servant. Why can we let go like that? Because Jesus promised that God's a Father who loves us, and he won't send a scorpion when we ask for fish. And he won't send a stone when we ask for bread. And maybe our will would turn out to be a scorpion or a stone, and God knows it, and so he won't offer it according to our will. Your willingness and mine to trust God with answers to our prayers after we offer them is the secret for finding victory in prayer. And it will end the turmoil that so many of us feel of either a denial from God or waiting for his answer. I believe that our reaction after we pray to God can determine whether we're bitter or sweet, miserable or hopeful, all rooted in whether or not we really trust him and his love. If you have any anxiety after you prayed to God, it means you really don't know him and you don't really trust him. Because if we fully did, God could no more harm you than Evie's parents could harm her. Most of us know someone who claims they used to believe in God. They used to attend church. They used to follow the Christian life, but a crisis came, they prayed, and God didn't come through. They couldn't handle the pain of God denying their request, so they trashed their faith. Do you remember as a child asking your parents for something you desperately wanted? Maybe when you were really young, it was too much candy, or as a teenager, use of the family car. And do you remember your reaction, the rage, the disappointment, the hurt you felt when your request was denied? I can remember my father never allowing me to have a motorcycle or even a motor scooter as a teenager. And for me in that time, that was really important because most of my friends did. And it was one point my dad wouldn't budge an inch on. And later I understood why. Even at the time, I couldn't understand. He was an insurance man. And he'd paid too many claims on young people who had been killed on motorcycles. And he was protecting me. And I told him, Dad, there isn't the slightest possibility I could ever get hurt on a motorcycle. Because I really believed that at 16. Dad knew better, and he inflexibly said no. I'll never forget my rage that I felt when all my friends took off on their bikes and I couldn't have one. Dad protected me. You see, as children, we lack ability to understand the love behind our parents' no, and so we often react by saying, you don't love me, you never give me what I want. It's only as we mature that we can understand. Perhaps this poem someone gave me last week would help. As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because I thought he was my friend. But then instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. And at last I snatched them back and cried, "How can you be so slow?" And he answered, "My child, what could I do? You never did let go." As our faith matures, we can reach a point where we can let go, where we can trust God's responses to our prayers, particularly when his responses are not what we expected, desired, or felt we needed. God is loving, he's all-powerful, and he's all-knowing, and he's promised to use his divine resources to accomplish his perfect plan for your life. But his responses to your prayers will be according to his will, not our will. That's the condition of Christian prayer. There's a third truth about prayer implied in the text, and that's the peace that can be ours once we're able to trust God's love, God's wisdom, and God's timing. Isaiah the prophet wrote, "You will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you." Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." Remember the moment after the death of Jesus when the disciples were huddled in an upper room, the door locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus had been crucified. Their world had fallen apart. Imagine what was going on in their minds. It seemed God had deceived them regarding the identity of Jesus. They had blown 3 years of their life, made fools of themselves, and now it appeared all was lost. And then Jesus suddenly appeared. And remember his first words? "Peace be with you." How do we find peace after taking a need to God in prayer? Well, recently I rented the movie entitled Bear. It's a story about a young cub who loses its mother at a very early age and must learn to survive in the wild all on its own. Providentially, it meets this giant male bear who adopts the little guy and teaches him survival techniques of catching fish and protecting himself from enemies. One day, a leopard begins to stalk the little cub and finally corners him. Unable to run, the cub snarls, and then he rears up like a vicious grizzly, trying in vain to scare the leopard away. But immediately, when he does that, the leopard slinks away in fear. And at that point, the cub's feeling pretty good about himself. But then he turns around and he sees his giant bodyguard, this male adult grizzly, rearing up on his hind legs and threatening the leopard with great bodily harm if he attacks the cub. You see, it wasn't the cub's strength that frightened away the enemy, but the strength of someone far bigger than he was, someone who was saving him in crisis, someone the cub didn't even know he was there until the crisis ended. We find peace. We have confidence when we believe that our Heavenly Father is watching over us this morning in times of need. And maybe you're fighting like that little cub and you're rearing up and you're doing everything you can to handle this problem that's facing you. And I'm telling you, someone far bigger and more powerful than you are is already behind you. There is someone watching over you. And when you believe it, you're going to find peace in your soul through prayer. So I trust that God's Spirit will give you something because you came to church this morning. I trust He'll give you the priceless treasure of peace today by convincing you that God is listening. He's heard you. He will take care of things. And that's all you need to know. Would you pray with me?